another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have my co-host, researcher, and friend, John McKinnon, author of The Persuasive Preacher, The Gifted Prophet, and The Noble Politician. John, it's good to be back, and I just want to say I'm really excited for this episode. I've actually been wanting to do this for a long time, and you sent me the idea, and we're running with it, but we've talked through much of the history, and just because of the history, people who were in the message cult, the following of William Branham, they came to realize that many things that they were told just simply was not true, and we have this mass exodus from the Branham cults. But as that cascaded down, because there were so many ministries that were built on top of Branhamism, many members of the other cults that splintered off of this, and even some of their descendants, their grandchildren cults, if you will, splinter groups, they all have the same type of thing happening to them. They realize that some of the things that they were taught were false, and they're trying to wade through, well, what if this was real? What if this was fiction? And in the end, after you go through that examination process and you do some self-evaluation and reflecting on what you've learned, you come to this, everybody seems to come to the same conclusion. Some of this might have been actually dangerous. What if this that I was taught not only was destructive in a cult sense or fictional from, you know, these ministers who are lying, but how much of it was actually harmful to us? And that's a conversation I've wanted to have for a long time. I actually want to approach this from various different viewpoints. So I'll probably talk through this with you. It was your idea. Talk through it with you first, and I'm probably going to bring some others into this conversation. And call for anybody who has been in one of these groups and they've escaped. They want to share their story. If you hear this and you have ideas too that's worth sharing and you want to join the podcast, just contact us on the website. But anyway, I'm excited to get into this.
Hello, John. It's good to be back with you again. And I think we're on our third episode, perhaps, that we're going back into the message and looking at some deep dive into more subjects. And I just want to focus on some things that I've found as I've studied more deeply, and not that I'm trying to teach anything in particular, but just to emphasize things and how William Branham taught the scriptures and how he might have tried to sway the people. And so today the subject's going to be the deep dive into Acts chapter 18 to 19, right at the very end of chapter 18 into the beginning of chapter 19. And this way I hope to show how, you know, William Branham bent the scriptures, why it's a problem, how it can be harmful, and how it opened the door to things such as the new apostolic reformation and all the men that came after him and that continued through this day. Because you realize that once scripture can be discarded, once you can bend scripture to how you want and your way of thinking, then you can use it to your own means and just justify what you're doing to others even. You can make them believe that what you're doing is even correct, and you can use it to your own means. Whether you're just mildly off the word and you have a group somewhere and you go with that and you're no real threat to others, and or you can get majorly off the word and you become a threat to, you know, your life and other people's lives with your strange practices. You end up with beliefs that just lead people off a cliff. And we've seen that. You know, we've seen it recently, even in the message in Africa with the starvation cult, for instance. You and Charles are talking about it currently with, in the early stages of the message, how it split into so many splinter groups with the men who were following the message and following Branham. They branched off in all kinds of directions, and they were many times not very good men holding these positions of leadership. And we just see how getting off the word, even in a minor way, can really cause these problems. Or if you're discarding scripture, not coming back to saying that's your absolute. Now, William Branham, no doubt, gave lip service to saying, I'm only following what Paul preached. I'm only following the scriptures, and we're going to not deviate from scripture or get off of scripture, because he knew. He had to say that, you know, to give the people to believe the fact that he was on the scripture is that we can't get off of scripture. But people give lip service to that, but actually in practice, they don't follow it. These kind of teachings that we were going to find today, they lead to people preventing them from challenging their leaders with the truth, and holds them in bondage. And that's a dangerous position to be in when you can't challenge your leader openly and try to bring them back to the Word and say, this is what the Word says, this is what you're saying. When you can't do that, it's a very dangerous position to be in. And once the men that we've seen, once they have been placed into leadership, or once they've been acknowledged to be a leader in these groups, it's very hard to dethrone them and when they're corrupt, and that has led to very bad consequences.
It has. And, you know, some people don't actually recognize those consequences until after they've been out for many, many years. When you first escape, you go through this flood of emotions. Almost everybody who has been in the support groups will share this. You go through these emotions of extreme sadness and shock, you know, what just happened to me? And then you start to notice when you leave a destructive group, almost all of your friends and family will cut you off. And there's, you know, in the Amish, they have what's called shunning. They actually will not let you interact with people who've left. But in the cults like this, it's not the same. There's almost this emotional shunning that happens. Sometimes family sometimes will cut you off completely, just like the Amish, but other times they will just emotionally shut you out. And you're always wanting to reconnect and get that same level of friendship, family relationship that you had before, and they just won't let you back in. And so they have emotionally shunned you. And it isn't until after you've processed that that you begin to realize that the foundation that was laid by William Branham and others that came after him, and, you know, if you go back in history, others who were part of the creation of who was William Branham, it's the same thing. The same things were happening for decades, and you can go back all through history. They manipulate you, and they make you feel like you have to be part of the group, and if you're not, you're less than human, and that's really the problem. After you've escaped and you've gone through, you know, years of deconstruction, trying to piece back together your life and understand what hit you, you begin to realize that it was the very foundation that was laid by all of these men in history that call themselves Christian, that it's actually the opposite of the Bible. It's not bringing the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. It's actually separating them.
Yes, John, and at the onset, you know, what I want to emphasize is that Branham was just repeating the Pentecostal doctrine that he had embraced, you know, a long time ago. He didn't start this beliefs and all with his own revelation or getting this from God. It was really just Pentecostal doctrine. He embraced this method of the three stages of salvation, which I'll point out later on in this podcast. You know, they really believe that to this day, that there's three stages of salvation. At least it sounded like he did on the surface. Now William Branham eventually deviated from that, but on the surface, what he was preaching was to hold the Pentecostal people together and to try to get them under his wing. His motive for doing that was to appeal to the only group that really paid attention to him in those days and took him seriously at the time while he was conducting the healing revivals, especially in the early days from 1947 to, say, the mid-50s, which was some of the Pentecostal world, because we know that probably half or more of the Pentecostal world really rejected him in 1953, only 6 years after he began ministering, after they figured out, you know, kind of what he was behind him. Then the Pentecostal world largely began rejecting him. He went further, you know, even after this, to make his message unique from all other churches. He began to build the legacy that he was going to leave as being the only prophet to the age with a message, and that the Spirit only comes to those that believe the message. And that'll be important to what we're talking about today. It wasn't just the preaching of Christ and him crucified anymore. It was actually moving on to his so-called message that he believed he got from God. So that leads message believers to have to say, you know, the message is Christ, because generally deep down, you know, anybody that's a believer in the Christian faith have to believe that Christ is the center of it. And so they have to say the message is Christ in order for you to really embrace the message. So in their hearts, they know what it really boils down to, but they have to still give homage to the message. In other words, because of their belief that if they don't, they're going to lose their salvation. And the message, if you latch on to that, it actually leads you away from Christ. And then for Christians in the message, they end up with a mixture. And that's what I found in the churches I've been involved with, is really you've got a mixture, because you've got a minister that was sincere. And many, you know, just believe that William Branham was the prophet because of his gifts and because of his so-called supernatural manifestations. And we've seen, and we're actually showing the facts behind these supernatural manifestations really weren't supernatural at all, such as we started with the cloud and showing how that wasn't supernatural at all. And many of the visions that we'll eventually maybe go into those, but you and Charles, and you've covered them very well, of how the visions weren't even coming to pass. And there's some I want to focus on too as well later on. So it leads you to that mixture. On the one hand, you know, people will have to say, well, I believe in Christ for salvation, have that personal experience with him. And that's what you hear. You know, a lot of the message preachers will preach, and that's a great thing. But on the other hand, they have to also say they believe what the prophet said. And then if you don't believe God sent a prophet, then you're not in the bride. And therefore, you conclude that you're not even a Christian, because only the bride makes the rapture. Only the bride gets to be seated with Christ. And therefore, how can you even say that you're a Christian unless you believe the message? So that's the mixture that they have. So it's truly a mixture of Christianity and false doctrine. And really, the false doctrines and the false beliefs really poison the truth that they have. And many find themselves living in a dual reality, which is where I found myself. You know, one where they're claiming Christ, and the other where you have to bind yourself to a unique teaching by a man who's really proven, according to what the scripture says. You can find many places where the scripture will declare what constitutes a prophet or not, and what that says to actually be. You know, we find William Branham to be a false prophet because of the declarations of scripture and the qualification scripture is very specific about. And so I really see that this should create a frustration in believers of the message, but usually they have to throw off one or the other. And it's usually the scripture that loses every time, because the mind has to conclude with the evidence at hand that they may have access to, which is the tapes, the stories they've been told, or the testimonies that they've heard, or what they believe that they're seeing, say in the pictures that they see and so forth of the cloud, at least on the surface, that the prophet was speaking for God, or that he heard from God and he knew the true interpretation. And that's another factor in this, is that they only believe that a prophet has the true interpretation of scripture. So you have to be some prophet with a supernatural manifestation, have to have some prophecies to say that you're a prophet. And then that's what they follow. There's a song that used to be out there that has been sung that was in the message. It was called Eagle Call. It even says this with a line from the song itself, and I'll read that. It says, "That eagle prophet was a special built bird," and referring to Branham. "He gave us life by giving us the word." You know, they believe they had the true word. And here's the other thing that nails it down. "He gave us life by giving us the word, the true interpretation of it all. Thank God I've heard that eagle call." So it's like their story that the eagle in the barnyard with all the other chickens, you know, the eagle is born an eagle from the start. And so he's the only one that hears the mother eagle call. And so the prophet is reckoned to be an eagle, and he makes the call. And then the person that's the true eagle, the true Christian, hears it. He flies up to the heavenlies while the chickens are left in the barnyard. And so a very funny story, but now it doesn't have the same meaning as it once did. So what the message does to Christians, it pulls them away from the central message of Christ and him crucified, which is what Paul said the gospel was, and leads them to believe they're now in a different dispensation, such as the cloud being the central point of that. You know, when you put the cloud up there, and many do put 1963 as a dispensational change. My own pastor did and continues to do so, but it's not a mysterious cloud at all, and it wasn't some supernatural event at all. You know, it was not that at all, but yeah, they put this, now we're in a different dispensation. They've been led out to an island, really, where it's only them and their children, whoever they can now convince to believe the message. It should be very hard to convince anyone now, though, with all the information out there. So I think we'll see going forward, and we've already seen it in families, that they'll be sheltering their children even more, keeping them out of public schools, perhaps, just so they can homeschool them and indoctrinate them in the message, not so much in basic reading, writing, arithmetic, but making sure they're indoctrinated fully in the message, even in the churches. And day after day, that will have the best chance of the message surviving, you know, long term.
You know, you mentioned the cloud, and we did a full episode on the cloud. What's interesting is when I grew up, that was a deep part of your salvation. And I know that people who are in the cult will argue with me, especially now, because they don't realize how gradually things have shifted. We used to have, there are churches, even still today there are, but many churches back then would have the picture of Branham with the halo, which we've also examined that. There was, you know, lighting in the building like any other building, and they would have the cloud, and often they would have it in the sanctuary of the churches. We have, Charles and I looked through some of this, and we've, you know, showed some examples of churches that still today have this, but it was part of the salvation because on the one hand, you had William Branham with the halo, and the halo represented or was supposed to be a literal version of the pillar of fire above his head. And then the cloud was supposed to be seven angels who gave him what became called or known as a deep part of the message. You had the opening of the seven seals. We were taught that William Branham defied the book of Revelation when it says that no man is worthy to open the seven seals. Well, the way Branham twisted that is he said that he would say often, I open the seven seals or we open the seven seals. But what he was essentially doing was trying to shift it such that these angels came down through this cloud and, you know, science captured the angels is the way he described it. They came down and they gave him the mystery behind the seven seals of Revelation. And, you know, if you take that away, you're extracting a huge part of what was literally called the message, which is why the cult itself is called the message. You take that away, you really have nothing. And so what has happened over the years, it's shifted a little bit. They've decreased the level of importance of this and tried to say that this isn't important. Yes, William Branham lied, but he was a flawed human being. I've heard this, you know, over the years, I've heard this from message ministers themselves, who few of them would reach out to me and they say, he was flawed. You're flawed. Everybody's flawed. And yet I'm not lying about seven angels coming and giving me the literal seven sealed mystery of the book of Revelation, but he did. And what's interesting is now they've diminished it so much that they say, well, that's not important to our salvation. Well, if it's not, then why do you need Branham at all? Why not just go directly to Jesus? And hopefully that shift will continue and some of these ministers will actually do that. But because Branham did this, and keep in mind, if you're in the NAR and you're listening, there's always this phrase that seems to be flung about any of the big apostles or prophets in the NAR. They'll say Branham had a powerful ministry and then he went astray. Well, if you look at the timeline, these were during the, what we're talking about was during the years that he had not yet gone astray according to their views, and yet he's lying about the whole thing. So what parts did he lie? What parts did he not? And like you said, it really comes down to a question of salvation. If you're building your faith upon something that is a foundation of sinking sand, how can you build a foundation that's going to stand long term? And that's why we see the message crumbling today.
Yeah, you know, John, I really feel bad for message believers on one hand, because the indoctrination is going to stay with them a long time, a long period of time. It takes years, you know, to really come out of this indoctrination, you know, maybe even a lifetime, where they'll, the sad part is they'll waste their lives on a message that was never sent by God, and they'll never hear the full account of Scripture. Maybe in their, maybe if they come out soon, surely if they do come out soon, they'll be able to have more years of diving into Scriptures, hearing other ministers speak about the Scripture, and get such a broader knowledge rather than just their very focused approach and what the few doctrines they do believe. So on the one hand, on the other hand, I know that God is able to call people out. You know, the ones that are in there and indoctrinated are able to be called out. And I have the assurance and hope that many more will wake up to these issues and realize the body of Christ in its entirety consists of many people in many different churches. And there's always going to be a mixture in those churches. We know that. The churches will that add the man-made rules or require certain rules to be followed outside of Scripture of course, are going to lead to error and not being able to fellowship with the broader church world. And that's the part that's, I believe, breaks scripture. You know, we can never embrace anything unscriptural, of course, within the church world, but we can find fellowship with those who don't go to the same church as we do, and we should. You know, Christ should be at the center of our fellowship and not a certain man who claims to speak for God alone. So in this broadcast today, I just want to make it clear, I'm not trying to be a teacher or sway people's beliefs. If you hold a certain belief about salvation, I want to make that very, very clear. The purpose of this episode is just to point out some things in the scripture and how William Branham used the scripture to point to himself and ended up having to say something different than scripture teaches to make the scripture match his ministry. And that's exactly what we said eisegesis does. You know, you're reading into scripture something about that's not really there. You bend scripture, ignore certain things to make it match your belief system. So we've all been guilty of that, of failing to look carefully at one time or another before we draw conclusions about scripture. And so the approach I'm taking now is just to always be willing to adjust how I see something. If there's more evidence to the contrary to what I believe, I'm willing to adjust. And I try to do that very quickly but cautiously now, because you know you don't want to be led into error. And that's the key to why people stay in the message. You know, they aren't willing to go through the pain or the effort or willing to change when contrary evidence just stares them in the face. It's a dangerous time, really, at this time for message believers, because when the evidence is out there, you know, it places them in a decision-making time. It confronts them, and cognitive dissonance, as we've said, you know, takes over a lot of times. Most just choose to ignore just so that they can avoid the pain of confronting their own beliefs. Our mind tends to do that. It's too painful. But we do have to face the pain to come to the truth a lot of times. So to me, it's like the Jews were in Jesus's day. You know, the religion was good up until the time Jesus came and told them, you know, what God really required. And then it was painful to change. You know, many lost their families, their associations, their lives, even put to death just because they had to change. With the message, it could be just as easy. It's much easier right now to make a course correction. You know, later on, it's going to be more difficult. But right now, the way I see it in the message, that we can easily make a course correction. And you either have to say that Christ and the truth is more important to you right now, or repeating the lies that we know are lies, or those that have been exposed to the issues and keep holding on to that. You know, it's much easier now than it will be in the future. So you have to say to yourself, you know, and people have to make these decisions, is my pain and my loss more important than truth and the scripture and the sake of the gospel? And the longer they wait to make corrections at this point, I think the more painful it will be for them and their families later. Once the truth is out there, you know, if we just stick our heads in the sand, put a blindfold on, it's not going to make things any better. And it will not change the facts, you know, that's been brought out. And what I also believe, John, I believe ministry does bear about 90% of the responsibility to make these course corrections, because they do hold a position of trust and authority in their teaching, being teachers of the people. So what they do with the facts really show their true colors. So, you know, if you're a believer under these particular ministers, you know, what they're doing with these facts really show who they are, where they're only after building up their kingdom or keeping their money flowing in, avoiding egg on their face, or really caring about the souls and eternal life of the people they claim to serve. You know, that's the crossroads I was at. Do I really care enough about the people and the people I'm claiming to serve with the word? Or do I just care about covering what I know up and just saying something to them that's going to be a pleasant to their ears to hear? You know, I think we have to come to grips with that. And so to me, it was a no-brainer to me. I could not continue, you know, ministering the word and things I know weren't true. I had to come to that crossroads and had to say that's what I had to do, or otherwise I just have to leave. So maybe there's some of them, the ministers out there, that are really deceived, and they put themselves out there as a teacher. They do bear that responsibility still, even if they're deceived, whether they admit it or not and accept the responsibility to be challenged. It just comes with the territory of being a minister. So far, all I can see that ministers are just running away. They're hiding, they're name calling others. So I'm glad to see that we have a few that has accepted the responsibility. There are a few ministers out there that are coming, have come out and have cared more for telling people the truth. And so to me, that's been so encouraging.
I'm glad you brought up the encouraging parts of all of this, because there are many people who are on the outside looking in at this weird thing that we call the message. And they say these people are willfully allowing themselves to be submitted to false doctrine. Sometimes it's just extra biblical, but in many cases, there are things that were taught that were just anti-scriptural. And if you, like you said, if you choose the words of William Branham over the Bible, this places you into a very dangerous category. So people outside looking in, they think that, you know, they have the choice to just walk away, but it's not always the case. Sometimes you've been brainwashed, manipulated, you're under a level of mind control, or also, like you said, sometimes just cognitive dissonance steps in and you're trying to reconcile, okay, the Bible says this one thing, William Branham taught the truth and he stayed with the Bible and he taught the opposite, and your brain tries to mix those together and try to make sense of it. And that's why it's so confusing sometimes whenever you get into a debate with a person under that level of mind control. What they're saying doesn't make any sense, but to them it's very real and it does make sense. And I'll never forget, I had a minister contact, he actually drove here from out east, and he was in the Branham cults, and he told me, John, I really like what you're doing. I disagree with everything that you say about William Branham. I think he was a good man, but the problem is, he said, ministers today, they have taken him above the Bible. And in my church, I don't do this. I always stay with the Bible. And if William Branham says something different, I'm quick to point it out to the church. And we got to talking for a while. He went into deeper into what that meant for him. But when he started talking about the things that he stood for, he was still saying some of the things that William Branham said that were actually either extra-biblical or anti-biblical, because his own cognitive dissonance wouldn't let him go any further. And that's, again, we're talking about the dangers. That's the real danger of this, because when you're in this mindset where you're under this level of manipulation, where somebody has said that Almighty God is speaking through this person, and you're trying to uplift some of the things that is being said and trying to understand that some of the things were just completely false, where do you draw that line? You're being manipulated either way. And so there is some danger there. And where it gets really, really dangerous is whenever there were, William Branham would say, let me take this verse as my context. And then he would go off into something that was completely out of the context of the passage that he was reading. None of it really tied back. But what he did was he planted in all of the heads listening this thing that was supposed to be meant by a certain passage in the Bible. And today we have these, they call them word ministers, and they're preaching these phrases, and they're quoting verses by the book name and the chapter and verse numbers, and using that as loaded language. And so they're overloading what these verses actually mean. And people who are in the pews, they're being indoctrinated to believe that that specific verse means this other thing than what's in the Bible. So that's where it gets really dangerous. Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the latter rain, charismatic, and other fringe movements into the new apostolic reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support.
So now I want to get in to see how William Branham used these scriptures that we're talking about. So turning to Acts 18, verse 24, I want to read this real quick. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So when we read this, we see Apollos is first a Jew, and Jews, of course, only knew the Old Testament. That's what they were very familiar with. They knew that very well. It says he was a great speaker, eloquent. He was strong in the Old Testament, and he was at Ephesus. So he was in the vicinity of these other disciples we'll be seeing here in Acts 19. It says that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. He taught things with a lot of zeal. He was fervent in spirit. But all that he taught was that God sent John and preached to people have to repent. He took John to be from God, of course, and he preached repentance. He only knew this about John, but surely he heard about Jesus, you would think. But he didn't preach the gospel because he had to be corrected by Aquila and Priscilla. His preaching did not save people, could not save people who heard him, because he didn't preach only Jesus, his work on the cross, and really what it did, what it accomplished for them. So people had nothing to put their faith in other than just, I'm going to repent before God. John's preaching was more of what people could do. It was more of a works thing. Here's what you can do. You can repent and believe in God, but didn't go so far as to tell them that we do not work to get salvation. God gives salvation by grace alone, and the Spirit of God comes to regenerate the person and forever lives in them after that when they believe the gospel. So in verse 26, it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And after they expounded the word of God to him, his whole message then was Christ and him crucified, that Jesus was the Messiah. Prior to that, it wasn't. So, and then after that, Apollos was disposed to pass into Achaia, which is in verse 27. The brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So prior to him meeting Aquila and Priscilla, he didn't do this. He only preached the baptism of John and what that was all about. He really didn't know how Christ and the Scriptures matched up and what Christ really did for them, believing through grace. So there we see, that's what the Scripture is actually saying. So there was a time when Apollos was not preaching truth fully, and then there was a time when he preached Jesus was the Christ. So where we tend to read into Scriptures at this point to start make doctrines in Acts 19 is when Paul met those disciples in Ephesus. You know, we find out that disciples are just learners. It doesn't mean they believed anything about the Christian faith. You know, in fact, we find they didn't know about Christ or his work. They'd only heard of John coming and were baptized and repented of sins. So people make the inference here that these, because they were called disciples, they were actually Christians, or they knew about Christ and his work, and they just hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. And so let's read in Acts 19:1 what it says there. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. You know, Apollos had left. Paul passed through the inland country, came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. Like I say, the Scriptures doesn't say they were Christian disciples, just learners. But we find out here in the next verse what they really knew. And the Scriptures also don't say that Apollos had spoken to these disciples. You know, they were just disciples. It doesn't say that Apollos was there. We might could infer that Apollos could have preached to them, but we know for a fact it wasn't when Apollos knew about Christ. It was more about when Apollos knew about John, if he spoke to them at all, because there was one time when Apollos had only spoken about John. So we don't know whether these disciples had heard about John at the Jordan River, they attended his baptism and his preaching, or whether he heard it from Apollos. But one of the two, they heard it at some point. So in verse 2 it said, and Paul said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And they said, well, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began to speak in tongues and prophesy. There's about 12 men in all. So the issue becomes then is what you believe Apollos had said to them, if he spoke to them at all. And to me, it's obvious that Apollos, if he did speak to them at all, he spoke to them prior to his visit with Aquila and Priscilla, because these disciples also needed instruction, not knowing only of John's baptism, and that did not effect salvation in them. They didn't receive the Holy Ghost under that teaching. They didn't receive the Spirit because they didn't have that true saving faith there, because faith is specific, and it has to be placed in the right thing for God to effect salvation. So in reality, whether William Branham was using these scriptures to relate to the Pentecostal world in general about someone has to be saved and then receive the Holy Spirit, whether he was trying to say, well, I believe the same thing as you, or I'm not sure, or whether this is one example of the many where he didn't say the same thing as scripture says, what we're not trying to do here is referring to whether you receive the Spirit at the time of faith or sometime after. We're just saying that William Branham read something into the text that wasn't there, and therefore we're showing how this led to him bending scripture, you know, to point to himself, to either relate to the general Pentecostal world to try to bring him under his wing, or eventually point to himself, as we'll see.
Exactly. And as we get into this further, this will make more sense. But if you take William Branham's version of the Manifested Sons of God doctrine, from which many of the NAR structures were built, you have to understand that he was literally teaching that whenever the Bible is talking about Jesus sending the Holy Spirit, or especially the phrases like "you too can become gods," he's talking about there are apostles and prophets of the last days that will be the Jesus Christ manifested before the people. And so when it's talking about Christ's return, this was the return. And that's why you have what's called the return ministry sect in the message following of William Branham. They're teaching that Jesus has come back in these people. Branham, because he's on this platform that's shared with all these other ministers, he kind of opened the door for a bit and then pulled it back to say that it was the movement. Christ was manifesting himself in the movement. But like you just alluded to, later in the years, he went to say that, no, it's going to be, and he didn't come out and just say me, but he uses phrases that if you're in the message, you know he's talking about himself when he says these things, which we'll get into. But through this Manifested Sons of God, you have to understand that there comes a problem with this, because in Christianity, you're teaching that you're followers of Christ, you're a follower of Jesus. Well, whenever these people inject themselves into this and they say that Christ is in them and they have the spoken word, the voice of God, the rhema, these other terms that they're using, they're literally saying that they are the ones, their voices are the ones to be worshiped as a new replacement for the Bible. And that's dangerous.
So yeah, John, this is, it just keeps going and going. You know, the more you deviate from the text of scripture, the more you read into it, it just takes you further and further away. And so what we find out here is what William Branham read into the text, he was saying that these disciples were actually Christians like the current Baptist church is. This is where he really got off into this era that he was in. You know, the Baptist church is seen by the message believers as only nominal when it comes to Christianity. And just like all other denominations are to message believers, you know, Baptist and denominations other than Pentecostal at the time William Branham was preaching are seen as those who don't really have the Spirit baptism of Christ yet. Yet we know that anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ is really not Christ at all, according to Scripture. So that's a big statement to make. And this causes division among Christians and saying, you don't have as much of Christ as I have because you didn't have this certain experience. And you need to seek for some extra experience. So then we begin to rely on experiences more than we rely on scriptures. And later in William Branham's case, we have to think that there's some message to believe to even have the Spirit. That's where this eventually led. That's why this was not a very safe teaching to try to hold on to. And I'm going to read a few quotes from William Branham just to show you, to nail down what he was believing about this scripture. He says, in Early Spiritual Experiences in 1952, July 13th, he says, "That's where I differed with my own church, the church that I come from, the Baptist church. They said, 'You said you received the Holy Ghost when you believe.' I said, 'That's contrary to the Bible.' Paul said in Acts 19, he asked those Baptists up there that was following Apollos, he said, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Not when you believe, but since you have believed. You believe first, and the Holy Ghost is the gift of God, so he comes to you. It is different. Here, altogether different from being saved, being called out in God. So here we see he's starting to show you that he believed Apollos had preached Christ to these people. They became just like regular Baptist church people are today. They believed in Christ, but just hadn't received the Holy Ghost. And this is where relying on the King James can be an issue, because the King James puts it in there as the term, since you believed. When I've read where that scripture can mean when you believe just as easily, if not more, than trying to say it comes after. So regardless of what it means, as soon as you have saving faith, as soon as that faith is given to you, you receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism. It's not you got to wait for it sometime after. And that's where we, when we get off into that, then we start doubting our salvation. Then we start seeking after experiences to try to nail down when Christ has come into us. But the obvious way you know Christ has come into you is how much are you following the Word after that? You know, how much is your life? Are you loving the Word, loving Christ, loving attending church, loving to fellowship with other believers? There's a lot of other evidences other than speaking in tongues or shouting or whatever to prove, or believing in the message to prove that you have the Holy Spirit. So here's another quote in Israel and the Church, number 453, March 28th. He says, I ain't got nothing against the Baptists. They got a whole lot of good things. But look, brother, I heard them on the radio the other day, a fine Baptist minister trying to bypass Acts 19. He said Apollos didn't know Jesus, so that's the reason they had to be rebaptized again. Then Brother Bram said, oh no, Apollos did know Jesus. He was proving by the Word of God that Jesus was to Christ. Amen. And he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you have believed? That's right. So here we see what William Branham really believed about these scriptures. See, he took the scriptures out of place and he said, well, the scriptures say Apollos knew Christ. He was preaching publicly Jesus was to Christ. But what William Branham doesn't seem to say is that there was a time when Apollos didn't know what Christ had done, or did not know Christ in the fullness that he should know him and know his work on the cross. And see, he misplaced scripture there and tried to allude to the fact that, trying to build his doctrine on the fact that, well, you can know Christ, you first have to believe in Christ before you receive the Holy Spirit at some later time. So it's this last quote, we see what he really believed. He believed that Apollos had preached Christ to those disciples, when in fact he had not. Even if those disciples had heard Apollos preach to them, because Apollos was only preaching John at one time in John's baptism. If Apollos did meet those disciples, it was obvious before he met Aquila and Priscilla, because after that we see that he was publicly preaching Jesus Christ. But William Branham just places this in the wrong sequence. So to the message believer, they would say, this is not important. It's not important that William Branham taught something wrong. But I disagree. It's vitally important, because we're dealing with things that about salvation here and the credibility of the prophet of God. We're building a doctrine that says you can put your faith in Christ and still be lost because you don't have the Spirit of God. That leads people to wondering about whether they are even saved or not. Even in the message, we find a lot of people wonder, do they even have salvation or not? They're trying to figure out, what is it that I got to believe to have salvation? Even the message leads to confusion about salvation. People are forever wondering about their assurance of salvation. You know, the only assurance you have in the message is, do you believe William Branham's message or not? And that leaves people to leave scripture out and to make sure they have the message down pat first, and that they think they know versus what the apostles preached only. You know, they have to have this message that they're trying to put together. It gets you in all kinds of twists and turns, and then you're living in bondage, and whether you know it or not, you may like your bondage and be content with it. You know, many people are, and then many people have to go through the motions again. They have to get rebaptized again. I've seen that happen, you know, not too long ago. They almost had a rebaptism ceremony where everybody marched through the line and got rebaptized, and they were baptized many, many years ago, early in their Christian walk. And then that just was evidence they doubted their salvation, wanted to make it sure again. And this happened in a message church. Here's another quote from Questions and Answers on Genesis in 1953, July 29th. It says, Paul in Acts 19, after he passed over, Apollos was Billy Graham, type up there was having a big revival and a good time. He said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" To that bunch of Baptists, they said, "We're John's followers. We know Apollos is our preacher. He's a converted lawyer, smartest man in the country." And I think Brother Branham threw this quote in because it's just another example of how he threw off on men who studied the scripture or have been to college or seminary. It was just his way to kind of throw that out there. There's another one in God Keeps His Word, 1957, January the 15th. He said, "And we want you to tell us how to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost." He was speaking to somebody. He said, "Now, we believe that in when we receive the Holy Ghost when we believe." And I said, "Well, did you ever read Acts 19? And he says, "Yes." I said, "Well, there's some mighty fine Baptist up there. Had a good pastor, a good preacher. His name was Apollos. He was a converted lawyer. He was proving Jesus the Christ by the Bible." Here's another quote, Hebrews chapter 2, number 2, in August 25th, 1957. He said, Paul, Acts 10:5, he passed through the upper coast of Ephesus. He finds disciples. He's talking about Acts 19. They were Baptist disciples, was everyone Baptist. They were converted under a Baptist preacher by the name of C. Apollos. He was a Baptist preacher. And he was proven by the Bible Jesus was the Christ. Paul said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" They said, "We not know whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said, "How was you baptized?" They said, "We've been baptized by the same man that baptized Jesus, the hole of water out there. That's good enough." Paul said, "That won't work now. You have to be baptized over again." And Paul commanded them to be baptized over again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost come on them. Correct? Yes, sir. So William Branham was just, again, affirming the fact that Apollos, he believed Apollos was preaching Christ to these disciples. He believed that these disciples had believed in Jesus, that somehow the Holy Ghost hasn't come. But that's not what the scripture said, because we saw where they only believed in John's baptism. They haven't yet known Christ. It was only when Paul preached Christ to them that they really believed in Christ. But he used these quotes, William Branham used these quotes over and over to throw off on Baptist churches as not having enough, or any of the other denomination not having enough. Either he deliberately used Baptist name while not really explaining that he was referring to John's disciples with the name Baptist, or he was saying something derogatory about the church he had associated with. I think it was both, you know, but the issue is that William Branham taught that the disciples had heard Apollos preach Christ, and we know that's not the case. We just went through it with Scripture. In my mind, a prophet would have to expound the word correctly, because they constantly say, message believers say, a prophet is a divine interpreter of the word. So I can't give William Branham a pass here if he cannot expound the word or give a little more attention to the word to get it correct, if he was really a divine interpreter of the word, as the message believers would say. And here's one more quote in 1957, questions and answers on Hebrews 1. "And they come over here and found Aquila and Priscilla, and they was having a revival up there by a Baptist preacher by the name of Apollos, who was proving by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ."
And things like that is what made me recognize the dangers here, because like you said, he's saying two different things. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to suggest that he is more than human and everybody else is less than him, especially who are evangelists on the field. And I began to notice that many of the things that he did, it wasn't just that he was in error, there was a strategy behind it. And once I picked up on the strategy, I began to realize this was a dangerous person. This was not the humble little prophet man that he claimed. So I began to investigate his so-called humble history and found out that it was almost complete fiction. But he's trying to elevate his status to that of a god. And when you get to that level and people are believing it, that's where it becomes really, really dangerous. We have examples like you mentioned, the Shakahola Forest massacre. You've got Jim Jones, who is also in this. When a person has convinced his people that he is a god, this turns into a very, it's the recipe for disaster.
So yeah, John, I believe William Branham knew what he was doing and how to sway people into his thinking that he only preached truth. You can see how he took the scriptures there and was constantly just hitting it over and over again like that because he wanted to believe, people to believe a certain way. He used Christian doctrine and he preached enough of that on the surface. It sounded like it was genuine. But then he put down other ministries and gave Christian churches a bad name for not following his rules, his interpretation of scriptures. And then he gave lip service to following only the scripture, which was good as far as he went preaching scripture, but hopefully I'll present in the future of where he took detours. And we're going to see a lot of these detours. This is just one example where he took a detour from scripture to get some kind of point across. In another quote in 1957, Hebrews chapter 3, this is where he gives lip service to the Bible. He says, there's something about where you go, what church you go to, what teacher teaches you. Did you know that? It's got something to it. Therefore, we ought to seek out the very best that we can find. So we're getting the best, not because it's sociable and so forth, but real Bible teaching. So he taught the series in Hebrews in 1957. This was in September 1st. But here he is trying to allude to the fact that you've got to find true Bible teaching. And then here's another quote from Hebrews series on September the 8th, where he says, the Bible can only have one meaning. It can't have two meanings. And if one part of the Bible says one thing and another part of the Bible says something else, then something is wrong. See, it's got to say the thing all the way through it. But remember, in studying the Bible, it's hid from the wise and prudent, revealed to babes because it's a spiritual book. It's not a Western book. It's an Eastern book. There's only one thing can interpret it. That's the Holy Spirit. I know each one of us wants to say that the Holy Spirit is telling us what we believe in it. Well, now, if every scripture lines up exactly the same, then that's the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't line up, it's got a gap there and a gap over here. There's something wrong with our belief. Oh, it's a marvelous book. So here, William Branham's giving a lot of lip service to the Bible and saying how it must line up, but clearly show there he didn't make it line up there in Acts 18 and 19 because he got it out of place. And that's a red flag. I mean, it's just clear. It's really clear when you look at it in the scriptures and read it. But here he is getting it out of place, failing to understand these disciples were not Christian believers prior to receiving the Holy Spirit. So here's another one where it nails down clearly. This is right after the Hebrews series. It's actually questions and answers on Hebrews, 1957, October the 2nd. But now, as far as having eternal life and being a Christian, you are a Christian the moment you believe. Now, that's not make-believe. That's truly believe on the Lord Jesus, accept him as your personal Savior. You are born again right there and have eternal life. God comes into you. Now watch, eternal life. Jesus said, now he that heareth my words, believeth on him that sent me, hath eternal life, shall not come into judgment, but pass from death unto life. You're a new creature right then. Then Paul had met some of these people up there in Acts 19. They had a preacher up there with them, which was a converted lawyer by the name of Apollos. And Apollos was a mighty man in the scriptures. He was proving by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. See? Now watch, Apollo through the word was proving by the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing of the word. He that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, has everlasting life. You get it? Apollos by the word was proving. And listen to this. And these were Christians. They were followers, disciples. Apollos was proving by the word that Jesus was the Christ, and they had great joy and received the word, yet only knowing the baptism of John. So how can you have both? You either have Christ or you have the baptism of John. And he goes on, and when Paul passed through the upper coast of Ephesus, he finds these disciples and said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? See? Now this is a tremendous contradiction of everything he's saying here. If you go through this paragraph line by line, you'll find in one place he's saying, you have eternal life the moment you believe in Christ. And on the other point, he's trying to point to the scriptures, not having the Holy Ghost because it's since you believed. And then he was trying to say Apollos had preached Christ to them. He said they were Christians. It's just to get his take on the scriptures here, but it puts a lot of confusion. You know, how can you be a Christian without the Holy Spirit, you know, dwelling inside you? He even said God comes into you. This whole quote is just a massive contradiction, and that's why it creates confusion. That's why the message puts confusion in the hearts of believers, because when he says things contrary one after the other, you know, what do you put your faith in? You know, John MacArthur put the word disciple here. He said it means learner. He expounds this a little further. He says, in the concept of believing, there's no real implication of Christianity here. The reason people assume they had to be Christians here is because the word disciple in the book of Acts is used to speak of Christians no less than a dozen times, at least in the first 15 chapters. And so they say they've got to be Christians. And that's where William Branham makes the error. He says they've got to be Christians because it says they're disciples. Well, the teaching of Acts 19:1-7 then is this. Here were 12 men who lacked the Holy Spirit. Do you know why they lacked the Holy Spirit? Not because of a failure to summon him, not because they didn't surrender, not because they didn't speak in tongues, but because they never knew Jesus Christ. And that's very clear in the scripture. So it's to demonstrate further, I want to show how churches even today hold on to this doctrine, you know, and demonstrate how that they believe in three stages of salvation. There's a church here in my hometown. There's a couple of quotes on there from some of the staff. And here's how they say they came to Christ. And this is one of the Pentecostal churches. So it says, so-and-so became a member of so-and-so church in January of 1996, held several positions in church leadership since that time, including being a member of the pastor's council. Brother so-and-so was saved in July 1983 and was later sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost in February of 1995. Now that's, 12 years later. He continues to be a blessing to the church and the members daily. Here's another one about a sister. Sister so-and-so became a member of the church in 2001. She was saved in 1963 and received the Holy Ghost in 1968 and became a member of the church ever since. So it just shows you that there's people today that actually believe that there's a time when they receive salvation, receive Christ, and then later receive the Holy Spirit and even was sanctified. So they put the salvation experience into those three stages. Even William Branham did this many times. Here's an early sermon, 1953. Demonology, physical realm, June the 8th, if you want to look it up. Three elements. There's three elements we go through when we're born again. Justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, that can be all in one act, but it takes. But you can be justified in a justified state without being sanctified. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and still carry on your filth with you. But you can absolutely live in both a justified and clean, holy life, and without the Holy Ghost. Now, here's another one in Question and Answers, 1954. Now, you cannot have the Father without having the Son. You cannot have the Son without having the Holy Ghost, but you can be justified without being sanctified, and you can be both justified and sanctified and still not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. See, that's true. That's Scripture. Here's another one in 53. I won't go through that one, but in this one in 1953, this is what we'll get into in another time. There was five wise virgins who had oil in their lamps, rapturing faith, believing all the signs, wonders, prophecies, and everything. And these five cut out of the remnant was taken away. The rest of them was still virgins and will not be lost, but will go through the tribulation period. Because before that, he said, you can be in a justified without being sanctified. You can be sanctified without having the Holy Ghost. Be clean, live a pure life, have a form of godliness, deny the power of healing, speaking in tongues, great gifts of God, and every one of them in there. And he said, there's your five wise virgins who had oil and the five foolish, which I'll go through another time. And here in 1965, in one of the last sermons he preached, in January 24th, he said, and so it is in the spiritual realm, as water, justification by faith, believing God, receiving him as your personal Savior, and being baptized. Second is sanctification of the Spirit. And God cleanses the Spirit from all elements of the world and desire of the world. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and gives new birth and fills up that sanctified vessel. So prior to that, you don't even have the new birth according to this teaching.
And therein lies the heart of the problem. It comes down to a salvation question. Can you be saved in the message, or is this a different thing that's teaching a different gospel that is a different version of salvation? And that, honestly, that's the question that hit me so hard that whenever in 2011, I made my decision that my family needs to get out of this. This is not healthy. It's destructive. Many of the things I discovered, some, not to the level now, but many of the things that I had examined to that point, I found out that he just clearly was not telling the truth. And once I recognized the pattern, the strategy behind the things that he said were untrue, I realized that this man is toying with the heads and I've got to get my family out of here. That's why we walked away.
So John, I don't want to leave people hanging. I want to wrap this up and really say where I see it, and so that confusion maybe can be allayed here. But it's easy to be confused when we receive Christ and His Spirit with all the teaching that's out there in the church world. I just want to make it simple. You know, a person gets saved, you know, when God decides it's their appointed time. and they receive the Spirit at that time. It enables the person to believe with saving faith. As we know, Ephesians says, you're saved by faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You know, at that time is when you receive the Spirit of Christ, is when you believe with the faith that God gives you. And I would term that saving faith. There's no future period where they have to become sanctified and then filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'll use the term, should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit right there when they're regenerated, the moment they believe. And I see sanctification this way. You know, when you are saved, you're positionally sanctified in God's sight. You're clean in God's sight because of the work of Christ on the cross, not because of any work that you did, not because of the way you clean up your life. Over time, I believe that sanctification will become more and more a reality in your life as you grow in grace. As far as the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit goes, you know, you receive that when you believe also. Whether or not you have manifestations as seen in the book of Acts or not, but at the time you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, you then are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. You know, that is in Scripture. The key is here where the confusion comes in is you're never commanded to be baptized with the Spirit. There's no command there because that's a work of God. That's something you cannot do. But you are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That's something you can do. Now, how do you do that? How do you become more and more filled with the Spirit? Well, John, it's just letting the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly day by day, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And here's a couple of examples of where Paul commands in Scripture I'll read here. Colossians and Ephesians, if you read both those books simultaneously, you can see they're very closely related and one interprets the other. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, that's something, that's a command. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Ephesians 5:18 also has another command. He says, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Those two verses dovetail perfectly. One is talking about letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The other one's talking about be filled with the Spirit. So if you want to know how to be filled with the Spirit, don't look for some massive manifestation to come upon you, but stay in the Word of God. So I want to emphasize as I wrap up here what I'm saying, I'm not trying to change anyone's mind or belief, but just trying to show how William Branham's beliefs and how he bent Scriptures was moving into the message. And how when you start with the bending of Scripture, then it leads into all kinds of things that we see in the church world today. And in this case, he was using the term Baptist in Acts to present the idea that a person could be a Christian and really not possess the Holy Spirit, which the Scriptures are very clear about that. That is an impossible, you know, thing to say. Eventually, he would use this belief to make his message exclusive to believing in order to have the Holy Spirit, because eventually we'll find where he said you've got to receive the message of the hour, and that proves that you're the elect. And that's where this teaching of his ended up. And that's why what he taught is really harmful to people and believers. It's not so much believing and experience after salvation, but he was tightening his grip on people with this belief and then ostracizing all others who did not agree with him being the prophet of the hour. That's what it eventually became. And John, I'll end up there, but I'll say we've got so much more to cover on this subject and more to come, more to bring out about why the message is harmful to Christians. I'm really looking forward to it. I'm really looking to deep dive it into other Scriptures as we go along. So we'll see you next time.
Sounds good. Well, if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about Roy Davis and William Branham, you can read The Persuasive Preacher, The Gifted Prophet, and The Noble Politician. And for more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.